religious liberty is not just an abstract idea from the 18th century. It's a living, breathing idea that we need to protect and see thrive today.
This is Family Policy Matters with NC Family President John Rustin.
Thanks for joining us this week for Family Policy Matters. We're talking today with Andrew Walker about a new small group study on religious liberty produced by the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. The study is entitled Religious Liberty: How the Gospel Shapes Our First Freedom. Andrew serves as Director of Policy Studies for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, or ERLC, and is one of the primary authors of this six-week study, along with ERLC Executive Vice President Philip Bethencourt and ERLC President Russell Moore. Andrew, welcome to Family Policy Matters. It's great to have you on the show.
It's great to be with you. Thank you very much.
Andrew, why did the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission decide to create a small group study on the topic of religious liberty?
That's a great question. Religious liberty is something that is at the forefront of what's happening in the culture right now. It seems to be an issue that Christians in the pews are confronting and realizing that this is a crucial issue for our time. But they recognize that, but there's a missing link in that conversation. And the missing link is the fact that there's not a lot of materials available to help educate and equip Christians to understand the biblical basis of religious liberty. So we wanted to do our very best. Since religious liberty is in the title of our organization, we thought we had some license to do a curriculum on this most cherished freedom that we enjoy not only as Americans, but we think is vital to what it means to have free consciences that respond to God freely and to live our Christian lives out publicly in the public square. So we wanted to just kind of start from the ground up and build kind of a framework for how Christians need to think about religious liberty as it relates to the culture, as it relates to the Bible and theological themes in the Bible, and how it relates to mission and to the common good and in the public square. So we just wanted this to be an opportunity to get Christians who are interested about religious liberty off the sidelines and giving them the opportunity to devote 6 weeks to intentional study on religious liberty.
Andrew, explain a little bit about the intersection from your perspective of religious liberty from a faith perspective versus religious liberty from a political perspective.
So when we typically think about religious liberty, especially Americans in a Western context, we predominantly think of religious liberty in the categories of free exercise and the non-establishment clause of the Constitution, and it being primarily a political idea. And so we often overlook kind of the theological roots. And then alternately, a lot of progressives or non-Christians or secularists often think of religious liberty as something that's a predominantly religious idea. So there's religious liberty often gets lost in translation between religiously believing individuals and non-religious individuals. But when we look at why religious liberty exists as a biblical idea and as a theological idea, we see lots and lots of themes emerge. One of those is that God is a God who wants to be worshipped freely. And that means we cannot coerce belief. We cannot make someone believe the gospel. In fact, what we see in the New Testament is Paul pleading with individuals to believe in Christ. And so if you're pleading with individuals, that means you're trying to be persuasive and you're not trying to be coercive. And so we understand as Christians that God wants creatures who are worshiping him in freedom, because we know that love is only something that's truly loving if it's done authentically and in freedom. And we think that squares with what we see in the scriptures. I think we also see this understanding of religious liberty bear out in what we would talk about as the government having authority over certain matters, and the government not having authority over theological affairs or having authority over the church in a given state. And we would want to say that only God has the authority to judge religious affairs, and only God can judge consciences that are believing false things about God. So I like to say to individuals, Christians believe in religious liberty because we believe that Jesus Christ is ultimately a king. He's a real king. And ultimately, Jesus is going to execute judgment against consciences that are believing or that are not believing in him. And so if Jesus is left to sort out the sheep from the goats, that's not the job of the state. And just one other example is this understanding as human beings being made in the image of God. To be made in the image of God means, though, that there is something important about how we relate to God as his unique image bearers. Only humans are his image bearers in Scripture, which means we possess certain components and faculties about our existence that make us unique. And one of those is the fact that we are able to reason and to think and to respond to what we think is true. So we believe in religious liberty because we believe consciences have to be free to make those decisions about how to live their lives and how to relate to God, and that we cannot coerce those beliefs in other individuals. And because the conscience is something that belongs to each individual, it's the conscience that's going to be held accountable to God.
You're listening to Family Policy Matters, a resource from NC Family. To listen to our radio show online and for more resources that will help you be a voice of persuasion in your community, go to our website at ncfamily.org.
Should Christians only be concerned about the religious liberties of other Christians, or should we actually care about the religious liberties of peoples of all faith, and I guess even people that claim to have no faith for that matter?
So Christians should care about religious liberty for everyone, and that applies to non-Christians, that applies to atheists and agnostics. Because the principles of religious liberty are the same principles that consist of what it means to live in a free society. And so there are basic aspects of our existence that all of us have in common, whether we're religious or not. Everyone wants to live an authentic life, which means if you're going to have an authentic life, it means you have to be free to live authentically to yourself. It means that every single person has some type of authority that they're basing their life upon. So if it's the Christian, they're basing their authority upon God. If it's a non-believer, for example, they might be basing their authority upon science or upon reason. If there is, for example, the issue of adoration or worship, that every single person is made to worship and adore. And these are categories that, again, everyone enjoys and partakes in. So even a person who would not claim to worship God still finds themselves worshiping in some other capacity. So, of course, as Christians, we would disagree with how some people would understand worship and understand authority and understand what it means to live authentic lives. But we know that in a free society, if we want liberty, we have to give liberty to those individuals as well, even when we disagree with them. And then secondly, one of the reasons Christians believe in religious liberty is because we believe the gospel is something that stands on its own two feet, that it doesn't need the government to back it up or to prop it up or to support it, as though the gospel is something that needs help from the government. It simply does not. When we see the movement of the gospel in the earliest church and throughout New Testament history. And then finally, I would say Christians believe in religious liberty for all persons because we believe all persons, God wants all men to be saved. And for all men to be saved, they have to have a free response to the gospel, which means that no government or no other person can be a mediator on behalf of another person. And so religious liberty is ultimately a gospel issue because being free to respond to the gospel is how we become Christians and understand what truth really is and what we need to repent from and to trust in Christ.
Well, that's really key. And you know, it raises a question about the relationship between religious liberty and the Great Commission. So what is the relationship between religious liberty and the Great Commission, through which Jesus calls his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded us?
So if we want the gospel to go forward, and I should add right here, we know the gospel is going to go forward no matter what, because
right.
Jesus promises to build his church. So even in context where there aren't, where there isn't religious liberty, the gospel is still going to go forward. I want to be very clear about that. But we also know that it is a good thing when there are less hindrances and less obstacles to the gospel going forward. And so I would say that Christians want a culture of religious liberty because we want the freedom to live the truth in our lives, but we also want the freedom to speak that truth to other individuals. We don't want to face harassment or punishment from the government for sharing our faith with individuals in a given society, in any given society. I would also say that one of the reasons we want religious liberty is that we share the gospel through our words, but we also demonstrate our love for the gospel and our love for other people by sharing generously and mercifully with them. And so we want to be in context that allows the church to do what the church is called to do, which is to love God and love neighbor. And that's why it's no surprise that in a culture like America, where there's a strong culture of religious liberty, you also have a strong culture of civic participation and volunteerism on the part of religious organizations, because religious organizations provide hundreds of millions of dollars of goods for free to society because we're animated by this truth that's inside of us, and we simply want to live that truth out.
Andrew, if you would, walk us through some of the logistics of the six-week study that you have been so much a part of creating. What kind of format, time commitment, and materials are used?
Yeah, so it consists of a book curriculum that navigates individuals through various subjects related to religious liberty, about the culture and religious liberty, the Bible and religious liberty, mission and religious liberty in the common good, religious liberty in the public square, and then a final sixth session about responding to common objections about religious liberty. So if you participate in this curriculum, there's a written component where you'll be guided through kind of some articles about how to think through religious liberty and to think through it biblically. But then also there's a group component where you'll get together with a group and watch a 20 to 30 minute video where we interview some of the nation's foremost experts on religious liberty to help us understand what religious liberty is, and then to then discuss that in the context of a small group. We've tried to make it something that is interesting and not boring, because we know that religious liberty is one of those issues that's very, very abstract at times. So we wanted to make it, you know, adventurous for the reader and those watching it to really get a sense that religious liberty is not just an abstract idea from the 18th century. It's a living, breathing idea that we need to protect and see thrive today.
Great. Well, Andrew, what do you hope that participants will take away from this study? And for those listeners who are interested, where can they go to avail themselves of these resources? I believe that you all have partnered with Lifeway Christian Resources, but provide us your thoughts about what do you hope participants will take away, and then where can they get the materials?
Well, my first hope is that Christians will understand that religious liberty is not just an idea that the American Constitution came up with in 1789, that religious liberty is something that historians, whether Christian or non-Christian, would all say originates with the very earliest foundings of Christianity. And so I really hope that individuals would come away with a sure foundation that religious liberty is something rooted in the Bible. It's something that matters to the advance of the gospel, and it matters to what it means for us to live as free beings in a society where we try to be faithful to who Christ has called us to be as the church. And as far as where it gets available, as you mentioned, this is a co-branded effort with Lifeway. So I think Lifeway stores would have the curriculum available, as well as Lifeway.com if you just search religious liberty, how the gospel shapes our first freedom.
Well, Andrew Walker, unfortunately, we're out of time for this week, but I want to thank you so much for joining us on Family Policy Matters and for your very important work at the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Thank you so much. It was great to be with you.
You've been listening to Family Policy Matters, a production of NC Family. To listen to our radio show online and for more valuable resources and information about issues important to families in North Carolina, go to our website at ncfamily.org. and follow us on Twitter and Facebook.